We want to turn to God's word now. Two readings, they are on your sheets. Okay. So our first reading is Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Then in Colossians chapter 2, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Sure, the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Before we look at that, we'll sing again. The second hymn on your sheet. We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land. Anyway, we just read from two letters of Paul. Letters which he addressed, first of all, to people in Colossae and people in Ephesus. And he addressed them to the saints. Saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus and faithful brethren. In other words, he's writing to people who are faithful followers of Christ, people who are Christians. Because that's what saints are. In the biblical sense, saints are people who've known the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal saviour. Saints are not somebody who's been elevated to a certain position by man or by a particular church. But people are chosen by God and have accepted the fact that they're chosen by God. Looking through the Old Testament, I did look through the concordance for the word saint, and I only found one person named as a saint. Although all the likes of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all these would be saints in the biblical sense, there's only Aaron that's actually named, and that's in Psalm 106. He's called the saint of the Lord. Of course, as I say, he wasn't the only saint in the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, and we come to these two letters, we read that he finds those he calls saints are in verse 7 of Colossians, rooted and built up in him, and in verse 17, rooted and grounded in love. The New Living Translation, which I'm not sure if it's a translation or a paraphrase, but it says, it's just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. And that's what the Lord requires, expects of those who know and love him, to be rooted in him and built up in him. Well, when we think of harvest, we think of the end product, shall we say, of months of hard work by a farmer. And the life of the crops growing from nothing, next to nothing, to something which is enjoyable. You know, a favourite reading at the harvest services is often the parable of the sower. And I nearly prepared from that, and I thought, no, I won't. But when you read the parable of the sower, you read of the farmer sowing the seed into different types of soil. And then you read about the harvest at the end of it, or lack of harvest at the end of it. It doesn't tell you much about what goes on in between the sowing of the seed and the harvesting of it. It doesn't really need to, because that wasn't Jesus' reason for telling the parable. They called it the parable of the sower, but it's really the parable of the soils, isn't it, when you think about it? Different types of soil representing different types of people who receive, or who hear, should say, the word of God. But what does happen between the sowing and the harvesting? Well, first of all, it grows. It's been planted, it grows. But it can only do that if the soil is right. And that's what the parable of the sower tells us. Now, if you go into a garden centre or a do-it-yourself shop and you buy a packet of seeds, you'll see on the front of it a lovely, colourful picture of what you can expect, or what you should expect, when you sow those seeds. But if you turn the packet over, there's some information, and it really is conditions attached as to whether you'll get the harvest, or the flowers, or the vegetables that you want to get. It might tell you what sort of soil to sow the seeds in. How to sow them. You know, if you're doing, say, runner beans, you have to put them in so far apart and then plant them out further later on. Or if you buy some lettuce seeds, you sprinkle them in drills and then plant them out. But the packet of seeds will tell you how to do that. And then when they've grown slightly, it tells you to pick them out and sow them further apart. It will also tell you whether the plants need a sunny position, a shady position, or somewhere where it's not windy. But anyway, that's beside the point. Let's assume that the soil is right. The seed's been planted on good soil. You've been to the garden centre and you've bought your big bag of fertiliser and your bag of compost, and you've prepared everything beforehand before sowing the seed. So you've sown the seed, you've watered it, and then you leave it. And the first thing that happens is it grows a little root. Below the surface of the ground. You can't see it, but something is happening that's not visible to the naked eye. Because this little root is going down, searching for food to feed the seed and the plant as it grows. And as it grows, then the root gets bigger and bigger to get more and more food until the plant reaches maturity, which in the case of the farmer is the time of harvest. In the case of your own garden, it's when you pick your vegetables, or when you either pick or enjoy the colourful display of flowers, which we all get in our gardens, don't we? Because we're all good gardeners. So let's liken ourselves to the plant, which we're told should be rooted and grounded in love. And the Bible tells us that God is love. And when writing to the people of Colossae, he says that we should walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. That needs to be established. So the plants get their strength from the soil in which the seed has been planted in. Now, we need as Christians to grow to maturity, spiritual maturity, and it comes through digging down into God's word and our love for the Lord and his word as well. Thinking about it, I'm not a botanist, so I'm not sure what I'm saying, what I'm saying is right, but I get the impression that the seed will grow one root down, and as the plant grows, then branches will come off that root to get more, to look further for the food, for the plant. And the same applies to the believer. God is continually working in the believer's life to strengthen our relationship with him. The writer of the Epistle to Hebrews says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete, make you mature in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So I believe the main root represents Christ, represents God's word. But the roots coming off that main root, they're all connected to Christ. But they're all there to show different, in my opinion anyway, different parts or different things in the way God can feed us. We read in the early church, in Acts chapter 2, this is the growth of the first church. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Four things which really God uses to supplement and to help in his work amongst the believer. He mentions the apostles' doctrine. That speaks to me of Bible study. Now, to look for something about the Bible, about God's word, one of the best places to look is Psalm 119. And we're not going to read it all because it takes too long. But I looked through it, at the various aspects of God's word, and 12 times the psalmist writes about his love for God's word. In one of the verses he says, "I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love." Do we love God's word? 6 times in the psalm, he refers to time spent meditating on God's word. "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." Or as the New Living Translation says, "I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways." Showing how important the word of God was in the life of the psalmist, and how important the word of God should be in our lives as well. So that's Bible study. Then we have fellowship, he mentions next. Paul, when writing to the church of Philippi, says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now." And as the writer of the Hebrews says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another." I remember years ago going into Chester to hear the Reverend Ian Paisley speaking, and being such a well-known man, of course the church there was full, and I was sitting by this man and we got talking, and I said, "What church do you go to?" "Oh, I don't go to church. My Christianity is here. I don't need anything else." Well, how wrong he was. We all need fellowship. We all need the support of other believers. And I've just listed 6 things here that I believe fellowship should consist of. We're taught to love one another in John 13, or be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Do we love each other as fellow believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ? Then service. He says in John 13, wash one another's feet. Now don't come to me and ask me to wash your feet, because I won't want to. But that's a symbol of service. Humble service. And it says in Galatians, serve one another. Then we're told to bear one another's burdens, or care for one another. In other words, support one another. Correct one another when we're going wrong. Show each other where we may be going wrong. Admonish one another, Romans 15. We're also taught to forgive one another in Colossians 3. And to send gifts to one another. Just some of the things that Christians are told in the scriptures to do as part of our Christian life, as part of our fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all benefits of Christian fellowship, the giving and the receiving of these benefits. Third thing that happened in the early church, it mentions the breaking of bread. Well, we're going to do that a little later on. But that speaks to me of remembering, remembrance. We should never forget what the Lord has done for us, should we? It's because of what he did on that cross that we're born again into a living relationship with the Lord, into his family. And it's a relationship with God that can grow stronger and stronger. And the final thing he mentions is prayer in Acts chapter 2. And we're told, even in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. Let us continue. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have that little discourse on prayer, don't we, in the middle of it. Does Jesus say, if you pray, or if you have a desire to pray? No, he says, when you pray, because he expects his followers to pray. And Paul says, pray without ceasing, or never stop praying, as one of the new translations says. So all these four things are essential for the believer to grow. These are the branches that God set, that Jesus, the Lord, sends out to help him to bring us to maturity. They're essential in order to grow to spiritual maturity, ready for the final harvest. Well, once the roots are established, then the plant becomes established and it'll begin to grow. This is the part you can see, isn't it? It breaks through the surface of the soil. It begins to grow upwards towards the sun, towards the source of light. So the next step in our spiritual growth is to be built up in him, built up in Christ. Don't forget, the plant is still connected to the root. It's still receiving goodness from the root. But now there's another factor. As we've sung, it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. So the plant continues to grow, it continues to get fed through its roots, but now the sun plays an important part in the growth of the plant. As I said, the seed packet will tell you where to sow the seed and where the plant should be, where it will grow better, in a sunny or a dull area, in a sandy soil or a clay soil. Things like that, sheltered area, all factors which are above ground level, which will either help or hinder the growth of the plant. So in the early stages of a person's Christian life, we need to make sure that we don't come under too many bad influences too soon. Some plants have to be covered up in order for them to grow. Stop them being battered about by the wind. But we all, whether we're young in the faith or not, we all need protecting from the evil influences of the world around us. But then the plan becomes established. It still continues to grow, but in addition to gaining height, its stem or stalk has grown thicker, so it's able to withstand the wind more. And it becomes ready for flowering, or bearing fruit, or vegetables, or cereals. But how does it come to be able to do this? Because of the care that the plant has had in its growth. They've been cared for as they should be, by the farmer or by the gardener, also by God, who provided the sun and the rain. Even if you're using a watering can, that relies on the rain for you to be able to fill it. You know, many years ago, not long after we moved into one of this actually, Judy and I went to Bee's Nursery. Do you know the Bee's Nursery? Yeah? Over in Sealand. And when we moved in, the fence at the bottom of the garden was rather battered. So the neighbour at the back and myself, we put a chain link fencing across to mark the boundary. And then we went to Bee's Nurseries and bought some Leylandi. They were about 18 inches to 2 foot high when we got them. They grew, and they grew, and they grew, and then eventually they were about 10 foot tall. So I had to get the ladders to cut the top. But I eventually cut them down. They're still about 8 foot tall, but I don't have to cut them now. We pay somebody to do that. But they're firmly established. How established are we in our relationship with God? How established is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? How well do we stand up to the opposition? There's no way these trees at the bottom of our garden will be blown over by the wind. There's about 8-inch trunk on them. Do we fall when the going gets tough? Are we easily led into conforming to what the world around us has to offer? How strong is it? So, the plant has become established, it's grown, it's become established, but then it needs to become productive. And of course, as I say, you're all good gardeners, so your garden's become a mass of colour with the plants and the flowers in full bloom, ready for picking or ready for viewing. Vegetables are ready to use, hopefully. Apple trees are laden with fruit, ripe and ready for eating and harvesting. Cereal crops are ready for the farmer to bring in the combine harvester. But these plants, they're not there for their own benefit, are they? They're for our benefit. The flowers are there to bring us pleasure. The cereal crops, whether they're fruit trees, vegetables, they're there to feed us, to strengthen us, to make us healthier, assuming we eat the right ones. But they'll become ready for harvesting at a time decided by God. We can't plant our seeds in November necessarily and expect them to be ready for Christmas. Harvesting is when God says, as the writer of Ecclesiastes puts it, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. Good News Bible puts it this way: everything that happens in this world happens at the time God chooses. He sets the time for planting and the time for pulling up. Paul says, you were once in darkness. The seed was in darkness in the ground. But now you are a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Reading one commentator, John Gill, he says, the believer is a tree of righteousness. Christ is its roots. The Spirit is the sap which supports and nourishes. And good works under the influence of his grace are the fruit. Then he goes on to say, the fruit of goodness lies in sympathizing with persons in distress, in assisting such according to the abilities men have in readiness to forgive offences and injuries, and in using meekness and candour in admonishing others. Righteousness lies in living in obedience to the law of God, in attending the worship and service of Him, and in discharging our duty to our fellow creatures. And that goes back to what we read about in Acts chapter 2, about the aspects of fellowship, the aspects of a Christian church. So each one of us should be a benefit to God, but also to other people as well. You know, just as Christians need the help and support around us, whether we're young in the faith or not, we need to be there to support one another, to be Christ's witness in this darkened world. Colossians chapter 2 in the Message says, you're deeply rooted in him. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. You know, when a plant grows, it wants to grow towards the sun. Sunflower tends to face the sun. If you've got, like us, daisies in your lawn, the daisies close up at night because there's no sun, but they open up in the daytime when the sun comes out. Well, the light is essential for the plant to grow and to plant to flourish. Son of God is essential in our lives if we want to flourish, if we want to be part of the final harvest. The writer of the Hebrews says we should be looking unto Jesus, the Son of God, the author and the finisher of our faith. Why? Because that verse in Hebrews continues, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's sitting there, waiting to receive the harvest. Is each one of us part of that harvest? Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final hymn now. For the fruits of all creation, thanks be to God. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have been looking into your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that it is there as food for our souls. And Lord, we do pray that as we read more and more into your words, you will help us to understand it more and more and apply it to our lives as you would have us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Shall we close the service by saying the grace to one another? Grace to our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all.